This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. I'd like to welcome you, dear viewers, to another episode in our series, Understanding the Quran. In it, we're looking at a commentary on the 67th chapter of the Quran, known as Al-Mulk, the Dominion. And in our previous segment, we began to look at some concepts around this chapter itself. It was revealed in Mecca, you mentioned, and its virtues were such that it's a very popular chapter among Muslims to read from the chapters of the Quran. The Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, had made certain statements with regards to it, saying, for example, that it would be a shield from the torments of the grave. Furthermore, he said that it would intercede on behalf of a person until all their sins would be forgiven, and that it would be a ticket to paradise for them. So we clarified that, of course, all of this has to be related back to the basic principle from the Quran itself, in which Allah said, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Will they not reflect on the Quran, or are their hearts locked up? So it was an issue of reflection. One who reflects on the meanings of the Quran and benefits from it, then this will serve as a means of saving one or protecting one from the punishments of the grave. And furthermore, it would intercede, this chapter would intercede on their behalf, because it has had an impact on them. They are a product of the chapter. The goodness that is there, they are a product of that goodness. So it will serve to benefit them even on the Day of Judgment. But then we looked at some of the issues concerning intercession. Because of the fact that there are a lot of mistaken concepts amongst Muslims today, in ignorance, folks, Muslim practicing what we could call folk Islam, you know, where it's not really the true Islam, but the customary practices of the eras or the people, a lot of ideas are mixed up with true Islamic ideas. You know, they end up looking at this chapter as being like, you know, a magical savior. It will just automatically, all one has to do is just recite it, you know, or keep it written on a piece of paper, wear it around your neck, you know, wear it on your arm, wrap it in your shroud when you're being buried, whatever, and it's going to do it for you. You know, it's going to protect you, intercede, protect you from punishment, etc., etc. But we pointed out, of course, this is nonsense. You know, when we look at the whole issue of intercession in general, about which Muslims are confused, many Muslims are confused, thinking that simply because one has inherited Islam, meaning their parents were Muslims, so they consider themselves to be Muslim, even though they may do nothing of Islam at all, they think that this is a guaranteed ticket to paradise, simply being Muslim. However, we pointed out that on the Day of Judgment, when the companions of the Prophet will gather around him at his pond, Al-Kawthar, there will be some people coming towards it whom the Prophet will recognize as having been among his followers. But they will be blocked from the pond. Upon which is one of the symbols that intercession, the Prophet's intercession, will benefit those people. They will be blocked. Why? Allah explains that it's because of these people innovating in the religion after his time, after the time of the Prophet. So people who innovate, make changes in the religion, start to practice and do things which are not from the teachings of the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, will be denied the intercession of the Prophet. And then we went on to point out that the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing upon him, had said that, you know, any one of his followers would receive his intercession as long as they die without associating partners with Allah. And we talked about how Muslims in many parts of the Muslim world today, you know, go to shrines and graves and mausoleums, praying to the dead, calling on the dead, you know, calling on certain individuals who they call saints, etc., etc. And all of this is contradicts the basic teachings of calling on Allah alone. This is monotheism or tawheed in Islam, that we call only on Allah. When we have a need, we call only on Him. We don't call on others who are dead, other human beings, etc., because they cannot help us. Then we went on to point out that if we consider that the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, could possibly intercede for us when we have done nothing, you know, just arbitrarily intercede simply because our names happen to be Muhammad or Fatima, then we have to consider this, that one of his companions, Anas ibn Malik, had said that a man had come to the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, and asked him, O Messenger of Allah, where is my father? His father died. He wanted to know, where is he? Paradise or hell? And the Prophet replied, he is in the fire. The man turned away, very saddened by the statement of the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him. The Prophet called out to him, saying, indeed, my father is with your father in the fire. So the Prophet here, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, confirmed that his own father is in the hellfire. Furthermore, Abu Huraira, another companion of the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, had also said that the Messenger of Allah had visited the grave of his mother. And when he did so, he wept, so much so that those around him were moved to tears. And he said, I sought permission from my Lord to beg forgiveness for her, but it was not granted to me. So I sought permission to visit her grave, and that was granted to me. So visit the graves, for that makes you more mindful of death. This is the Prophet, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, confirming he was not able to beg forgiveness for his mother. And it is well known, as stated in the Quran, that the believers are not allowed to beg forgiveness for anyone who dies, of their relatives or others who die in a state of disbelief. If it is known that they died disbelievers, we are not allowed to ask for their forgiveness, because no forgiveness they will not be eligible for forgiveness. So the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, has confirmed that his parents were in hell. If he were able to intercede, then surely he would have interceded for them. Furthermore, I mean, this tells us then that, you know, a lot of the nonsense which is associated with the Prophet's father and mother, you know, there's a house in Mecca where people go there during Hajj and Umrah to visit this house and to make two units of prayer in there, thinking that this is something, you know, pleasing to Allah, something, you know, as part of the religion. It has nothing to do with the religion. It has nothing to do with the religion. It's not even known really which is the house. But in any case, that house which people have set up for commercial purposes, you know, it's not a part of the religion at all. Similarly, the grave, which is in Jeddah, they have in Jeddah, for those people who are going to make Hajj and Umrah, just mentioning this because it's among the tricks that go on there, that there's a grave with a huge, you know, headstone where the foot of the grave is very large, and it is supposed to be the grave of Eve, you know, and they're saying this is why the city Jeddah got its name. Jeddah, which Jeddah also means female grandparent. You know, so they said the grave of Eve is there. But this is all nonsense. This is all myth and fabrication. So one should, you know, avoid this visiting of these false shrines or relics, which really have no basis in Islamic teachings at all. But back to the issue of intercession. We know that Prophet Muhammad's uncle, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, his uncle, Abu Talib, who raised him from childhood. Prophet Muhammad's mother died when he was young. His father died whilst he was still in the womb of his mother. His grandfather, Abu Abdul Muttalib, then raised him and died shortly thereafter. And then it was his uncle who raised him much of his life. Raised him like his own son. Protected him, looked after him. When he received revelation and declared his own prophethood, and the people, the pagans of Mecca, turned against him, wanted to harm him, Abu Talib was there to protect him. He called the tribe Banu Hashim together and made them obliged to protect him from the other clans. He stayed with him right up until his death. On his deathbed, the Prophet, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, invited him to Islam, told him, O uncle, say La ilaha illallah, Say, there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and I will intercede on your behalf with Allah. Abu Talib considered it, but his own brothers were there saying to him, will you shame our tribe? Will you disgrace our clan? You know, by converting to this religion of your nephew? Abu Talib, in pride of the tribe and the clan, did not make the declaration of faith. So, he died a pagan and a disbeliever. On one occasion, which is narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he mentioned that the Prophet, may God's peace be upon him, was sitting with a group of his companions, and somebody mentioned the name of Abu Talib. When he mentioned his name, the Prophet ﷺ said, my intercession will benefit him on the day of resurrection. How? He will be placed in the shallowest part of the fire, which would reach up to his ankles, causing his brain to boil. That is the extent of the help that the Prophet, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, can extend in terms of intercession for Abu Talib. His own uncle, who raised him, looked after him, defended him, etc., that is as much as he could do for him. Just in the fire, there are levels. He would be at the highest level where the punishment is the least. And in another narration, reported by Nu'man ibn Bashir, he mentioned that indeed the inhabitant of the hellfire suffering the least, that is Abu Talib, would be one who will have his two shoes and laces of fire on his feet, which would cause his brain to boil so the way that a cooking vessel boils. And he will think that he could not see anyone suffering a more grievous punishment than himself, though his punishment would be the least. This is what Abu Talib will face, the uncle of the Prophet, may God's peace and blessings be upon him. The parents of Prophet Abraham were also pagans, and Prophet Abraham was prohibited for praying for them. So, you know, the issue is not about relatives, relationships. You know, I am from the family of the Prophet. And also, no. If you are evil, if you are sinful, then the fact that you are from the line of the Prophet, you know, he had relatives, and their children are also related to him, etc. But among them were those who were disbelievers who had ended up in hell. You know, it is about righteousness and goodness. It's not about what family connections one has. It is reported, you know, as a final description of this chapter, that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to recite Surah Tabarak before going to sleep. That he would never go to sleep without doing so. From this point, we will now begin a verse-by-verse commentary on Surah Al-Mulk. Blessed is he in whose hand is the dominion, and he is able to do all things. Allah begins this chapter, the first verse, with a praise of himself. Though praising of oneself is considered something for human beings not acceptable. Why? Because our defects are far more than our good, praiseworthy attributes. There we are involved in so much sin, so much error, etc., etc., that to start to praise oneself, this is something out of place. Humility is what is required of us. Whenever Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, came across people who had names which implied self-worth or praising of self, he would change their names. For example, one of his wives had the name Barra, or righteousness. Then he changed her name to Juwayriyah. And there are a number of other occasions where people came with similar names. At any rate, what is required and what is suggested for human beings is humility. As the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, whoever is humble for the sake of Allah will be elevated by Him. To lower oneself for the sake of Allah, Allah will elevate that individual. And in all of this, serves to remind us that praise belongs to Allah alone. He is the one who deserves to be praised. And the Prophet ﷺ had even said that we should cast dust or dirt in the face of anyone who comes around with us and just praises us. You know, excessive praise is something disliked in Islam. Because it breeds pride. And really, we as human beings have nothing to be proud of. Humility is more befitting to ourselves. Then Allah goes on to say, after saying, blessed is he in whose hand is the dominion, the sovereignty, the control of the whole universe. Everything is in his hand. And this use of the term hand, this is to indicate the completeness of his control over his creation. Now, we shouldn't mistake the term hand to mean that Allah has a hand like human beings have hands. No. Because Allah elsewhere said in the Quran, nothing is similar to him. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. So it is grossly incorrect to consider that Allah has a hand like human hand. This is what pagan societies have fallen into, where they've made images, pictures of Allah looking like other human beings. They portray him as a human being, having hands, feet, face, nose, all these different types of things. So Allah will use these terms, some of these terms, in the Quran, but He has already left a principle to clarify how should we understand the term. So we don't understand it in the literal sense as it relates to us. You know, as we also use metaphorical phrases, you know, ourselves, when we speak of the hands of a clock or the face of a mountain, you know, we're still not thinking of hands of a clock having, like, you know, fingers and everything else. Nor are we thinking of the face of the mountain face, you know, as being, you know, having a nose and mouth and these kind of things. No. I mean, these are terms which are used, you know, but we don't take them in the literal sense, in the sense as it relates back to human beings. Similarly, in the case of Allah, we should not take it in that way. We don't deny that Allah has a hand. You know, we don't go to the other extreme. If Allah refers to a hand, then we don't deny it. But we don't understand it to be like the hands of human beings. So Allah describes himself as containing or controlling or having the dominion over all things. They all are in his hands. Meaning that it is He to whom we should turn in worship. It is He who we should praise. He is the one deserving of all praise. And He is the one who deserves our worship. If the dominion is His, if nothing takes place without His permission, then to seek help from other than Him is foolish. Because He is the source of help. And this is taught in our daily prayers when we are taught to say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone do we worship, and from you alone do we seek help. Why? Because He is the only one who deserves worship. He is the only one who deserves to be sought for help. He has control over all things. There is nothing in this world that can benefit us in the sense of protecting us from evil and benefiting us with good in the way of charms, amulets, you know, these things which people commonly will wear around their necks and their arms and write on pieces of paper and things like this. None of this will protect us. Only Allah can protect us. So it is to Him whom we should turn when seeking help. This is as far as we can go in this segment of our program, our commentary on the 67th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mulk, the chapter of the dominion. In the coming episode, we will complete our understanding of this verse, and we'll also have a look at the second verse of this chapter. With that, I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.